Hey, good morning again. Last week we lit the candle of joy, and today we lighted the candle of hope. And we were privileged to have our mission team members, most of them, do the reading today. That was Julia Foster and Steve and Sherry Spradley and Paul Prestrud, one of our elders. Bob Grubb is a part of that group, and Luann Klein. And if you have questions about who we support and why we're supporting workers we are, or you just have questions or comments, that's the group you seek out in terms of the supported workers that we take on here at The Journey. Well, we lit the candle of hope today, and it's a perfect, it's the way it should be. We have with us today T.J. Gilliam from Mission of Hope. And you don't have to go to Dominican Republic and almost die to get one of these hats. We can find another way for you to get one of these hats. Anyway, TJ's a great guy, and he's been around a couple times, and we're learning to love him, and he's loving us, and we're a part of what they're doing. And TJ's going to share a bit about Mission of Hope and a good word from the Word today. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our great privilege of connecting with works and workers all around the world. God, that you are helping us to be obedient to your commission to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever you have commanded. We do that right here, God, thanks to how you're working in our lives. We do it in our sphere of influence in this region, and we do it through good organizations and good people all around the world. So thank you. For TJ, we ask you to bless him and encourage him even while you're using him to do that for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Love you, man. And I'll tell the near-death story here in just a minute, just so you know. that was funny. So good to be back in warm, sunny Northwest Colorado. You never cease to amaze me. Pulled in last night and it was zero. I was like, of course, right? The door was frozen on the hotel room, like to get in. I'm like, he's like, okay, here we go. Coming across Rabbit Ear Pass. I was like, I don't know if this is like a good idea at 10 o'clock at night. I got to pick a warmer month to come. But I like the cold because in Texas we have 3 days of winter and then we just go right back to summer. So I always enjoy coming up and hanging out here at The Journey, and man, just love you guys and love your pastor. Many of you that I've met over the past, 3 years now, ask about my family. Everybody's good. They're all ready for the semester to be over. My son is a senior this year, and my daughter's a junior. They're both for sale if you're looking, you know, to invest. But if nobody buys them, well, I'm going to set up a GoFundMe account for their college. So just know that that's on its way. Just grateful to be here. The Journey, are making an impact. I know I tell you that every year, and I love to come back and just tell you statistics, you know, here's some impact. And I'm going to do that just briefly, but then I'm going to tell you a story of one person that is the story that we want to write over and over and over and over again at Mission Hope. But just this year, Pastor Lynn got to come down on our pastor retreat in May and kind of got to see what we do firsthand in the country of Dominican Republic. I will tell you that in Haiti, we're one of the organizations still going full steam ahead. We have not slowed down. I know that many of you keep up with what's going on in Haiti, and it's hard. It's very, very hard what's going on. We've had to decentralize our staff because Titan is ran over by gangs. We have gone from one warehouse to five warehouses, but while doing that, putting our food in there, we've increased our meal count from 120,000 meals a day to about 132,000 meals a day. And God is just doing crazy things, just giving us safe passage for our containers. 34 containers a month come through. It's a lot easier to go through Port-au-Prince, but the gangs have now owned that. They basically control the port there. And so they all go through Cap-Haitien. They get loaded up on trucks, on tractor trailers, and they get shipped all over the country into the warehouses, and we still distribute through the schools that we operate and partner with, but then a lot of schools have shut down, those that are partners. All of our schools are open just because we can increase security pretty rapidly, But many of our partnership schools are closed. You know, so how do we take care of meals? It's the local church. It's always about the local church with us. And we're going to serve. So now kids and families can go to their local pastor and receive the meals that they would have been getting at school. They can get that through us. Here's some statistics. Right off the bat, one that, like, this is fresh off the press, Monday of this week. Just over 1,500 professions of faith this year. 1,500 salvations. The amazing news of that is that's the ones that our team or mobilization teams have been direct in leading them to the Lord. Remember that we're partnering with over 400 pastors across the island. We don't count theirs. We don't know how many people they've led to the Lord, but I would bet that this number is exponentially bigger because of the local church. Just through church advancements, that's leader training, home building, different things, we've served just at 19,000 people through church advancement, through a local church. 200, this is a crazy number. I don't even know how to put, like, give a context to this, right? 253,000 people, individuals, have been served a meal this year. So let me frame that. 130,000 per day. So there's another 100,000 that just have received a meal along the way. So it's just these fascinating things that God is doing. 21,000 kids are in our school system, and they're going to school right now. We had our largest graduation class we've ever had this past May. 99% of our kids are still graduating. God is on the move in Haiti. We believe that. This year alone, in the Dominican Republic, through mobile medical teams coming down, so like medical professionals from the United States would go down and serve. We'd set up in a church or in a school. I think almost every time they're connected. But through a church, we served right at 11,000 patients. Meaning 11,000 people have heard the gospel. 11,000 people have allowed us to pray over them. 11,000 people are now healthier today because some North Americans decided they were going to come down and link up with our medical professionals in the Dominican Republic and serve. God is doing incredible things. Our new campus that we got last year, I think it was right after, I think we had just purchased it when I came last year in Jarabacoa, Dominican Republic, has now been fully remodeled. And we can sleep 200 missionaries, 200 short-term missionaries. We can house up to 14 missionaries. And I will tell you, we're seeing record numbers of people coming through and serving. It is incredible what God is doing. How do we do all that? Churches just like you, including you, all over North America, linking arms with us, saying we will not look away, but we're going to look too, and we're going to go with you. And so, man, from all the people, all the moms who are praying for their kids, right, in Haiti, all the families that will never be able to come up here and tell you thank you, for some reason God has chosen me to be able to stand here today and on their behalf say thank you. What you have done financially, investing, praying for us, and I know Pastor Lynn and I are even talking about potentially sending people next year, what you are doing is making a significant eternal impact. You may never see it in front of you, but can you imagine the day that whenever we're all in heaven together and that little kid who met Jesus through a financial partnership and through a sending partnership through the journey comes up and says, hey, thank you. Because of what you did, because your church gave, because you gave and your church was able to, I met Jesus and that's why I'm here. Thank you so, so much. Man, I'm so honored to stand here with you. Tell you the story of a lady named Vena. Vena, in 1998, this is Mission Hope's 25th year. We celebrate 25 years in October of this year. And there was this little girl in 1998 named Vena Destin. And Vena wanted to go to school so, so bad. Now, I will tell you, that's not a picture of Vena. We don't have a picture of Vena from whenever she was a little kid. But I'm using this as a picture because it's cute, right? I thought, oh, she's smiling. That's awesome. But Vena was like a lot of kids in Haiti at that point who had no hope. They didn't have food. They couldn't read. They couldn't write. Did you know that 96% of Haitians cannot read or write? They can't write their name. Mission Hope started in 1998 with a little schoolhouse, two little schoolhouses the Marines built for us, and a basketball court. That's how it started. 230 kids came the first day. Vena was there with us day one. She got to come to school because somebody had sponsored her. And I know that the journey here, and some of you individually too, I know that you also sponsor kids. Here's the story that we want to rewrite over and over and over again. Vena gets to go to class, right? She's in class and she's there, and she's actually 12 years old in kindergarten. Everybody, all the little kids are making fun of, you know, Mama Vena, because she's so much older than everybody. And she's learning, and she's going from person to person, trying to learn how to read and how to write, because she wanted to be a secretary at that point. That was her dream, because they always looked so nice, and they were proper, and they had a job, and she wanted to be a part of that. And so Vena started practicing writing and learning how to read, learning the alphabet, figuring it out, listening to her teacher. She sat on the front row of class. And one day, in third grade, and so she learned the alphabet, still can write, and she gets all the way up to third grade. At this point, she's 14 years old, and Vena is called on by the teacher to go to the board to write her name. First time she's ever been called to the board. If she was standing here, I texted her just a minute ago, I was like, hey, I'm telling your story. And so she goes up to the front board, and she writes one letter, turns around to her teacher, and looks at her like, is that right? And the teacher, she said, was standing in the back and just goes, right? She did it letter per letter. And as she started going, when she finished, she looked back at the teacher and she said she had tears in her eyes. And she said all of a sudden, all the kids in her class stood up and started clapping. And the teacher told her she had done a good job by giving her a thumbs up. Now, Vena's family lived just outside the campus. Vena, in so much excitement, she started crying and yelling in excitement, and she runs out of the classroom, runs off the mission. She goes all the way home, and she tells her mom and dad, I can read and I can write my name. She's just sobbing. She just told this story to some people I had on a vision trip this past week in Dominican Republic. She still cries over this because she can remember the first time she could ever write her name. She wrote her name, and her dad and mom were in this house, and they were like, they said, Vena, that's amazing. Why are you not in class still? And she was like, because I'm so happy. And they're like, go back to school, right? And so she runs back to class, and here's what she found going all the way through school. She found friends, just like many of the kids in this room and like you did. She found friends and community in the school, right? And as she gets older, and I mean, she starts progressing really fast. Vena is a brilliant lady. She graduates. This is actually a picture of her graduation. She graduates from high school, or from Philo, because in Haiti they go through 13th grade. She graduated from Philo, and her sponsor said, hey, I would love to send you to college. Where would you like to go? She said, I'd love to go to Santiago, Dominican Republic. And so she ends up, she goes and gets a degree in Santiago, Dominican Republic. She gets a bachelor's degree in communication. She was like, I don't know how I'm going to use this, but I feel like as a secretary, I could do this. But God had a different plan for Vena, because you see, after she graduated, we got to hire Vena. This is Vena now. She's full-time on our staff. She's one of the directors in the Dominican Republic. She oversees a staff of 40 different employees, and she is changing her nation. She's also she has about 40 employees also that would speak to her as a manager in Haiti. And she's our director of hospitality. And what she doesn't know yet, and Vena, if you watch this, I'm letting the cat out of the bag, but I'm going to tell you in January, we're about to give her a major promotion to be our director of programs for both campuses, to where she'll be in charge of the entire thing. Vena is the story that we want to write. We want to see God write over and over and over. This is the reason. It's the why. It's the why, you know, when the journey, you know, financially invests, just so you know, 94 cents of every single dollar that comes through donations and partnerships goes into actual ministry. I keep our overhead very low because we want that to be the impact. That's what we want. But then God expanded our territory, right? He expanded us into the Dominican Republic, and Vena has a big hand in that. But this is a team that came with us this summer. And man, can I just tell you that ministry has not changed, although we're in a second country. Ministry continues to bring, through an organization following Jesus Christ, our aim is to bring life transformation to every man, woman, and child. And we'll do that any way that we possibly can with excellence. God has continued to do that. I mean, we have a program called Hope for Her. It's women's empowerment. And this is actually a picture of our founders, and Vanessa on my right, your left, meeting with a lady at our Hope for Her event. Because you see, in Dominican Republic and Haiti, and in most islands where it's a developing country or a third world country, the women are pushed to the background and they're not seen. So we have a whole ministry that actually brings them out of their house and brings them to our camp, says, God sees you, we see you, we love you, and we want to empower you to walk as a daughter of the King. But it's still about every man, woman, and child. This is a guy named Abdi who's sitting with this little kid at one of our day clubs who he comes out, and Abdi on my, well, on your right, my left, is teaching this little boy how to read. Abdi's a unique person because he's Dominican, but his grandfather is Haitian, so he's Haitian-Dominican, which is one of the rarest things you'll find in the Dominican Republic. And he gets to be one of our church advancement directors, where he goes as the tip of the spear with the gospel. He goes into every village sharing the gospel, and he's the one that tells me, hey, TJ, this is where we need to send people. Abdi is incredible. God continues to write stories. And it's because of churches like you that we can do what we do. And so I get to say also thank you on behalf of Mission of Hope. Thank you. Thank you for supporting me, letting me come up here, hang out in the cold when I'm not, I'm built like a polar bear, but I'm not a polar bear, right? Like, I understand that. But I just believe that God continues to strengthen partnerships because God is going to continue to advance this gospel forward really fast. So thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. But you guys know when I come, I don't just like to give a report. I like to preach too. I asked Pastor Lynn earlier, I was like, all right, Pastor Lynn, when do you want me done? And he goes, oh, just whenever. I was like, when I preach in Dominican Republic, they're like, no, just keep going. I'm like, I've preached every sermon I know, right? Like, keep going. I'm like, okay, well, I'll just make it up as I go along. But we're not going to do that this morning, but I'm going to do my best to honor our time, because here's the reality. At one point in this sermon, I'm going to start talking about brisket, and we're all going to get really hungry, and I know at that point I got to shut it down. Okay, I know that, so I get that. We're going to be in Psalm 23 this morning. Psalm 23 is, I'm going to be honest with you, it is quite literally the only passage in all of Scripture I've studied since September of last year. It came out of, you know, you guys know, you've been with me since I lost my dad, and I tell the story, feel like I give an update every time, and last year got really hard for me at the end of the year. I went to counseling, and my counselor gave me Psalm 23. And I have not, I'm like, Lord, can I please study something else? And he's like, you don't have it yet. So I said, okay, I'll just keep going. I preached last weekend, I'm like, Lord, can I preach something out of Psalm 23? I was in West Virginia, and he's like, nope. Okay, I'm coming to first, can I preach? Nope, Psalm 23. Here's what I've learned. Psalm 23 is not just for the funeral, but it's for the living. It's for us right now, every moment of our life. And my hope is this morning is that as we look through verse by verse through Psalm 23, very quickly, my hope is that we all draw closer to the Lord than we've ever been. And we actually learn our position and our opportunity that stands in front of us. And then we embrace it with our whole core. That's my hope this morning. I'm going to read all of Psalm 23. And man, if you have your Bible, go there, your phone, however, it won't be on the screen until we go back verse by verse, because I just want you to hear it and read along with me if you have your Bible. Psalm 23, I'm reading now the ESV version in case you're wondering what version I have. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. The Lord, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me, before me, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, use your scripture this morning to bring life to those who are alive. God, hide me behind your words. God, I don't care if anybody remembers TJ and his stories. God, all I care is they remember you. They walk with you. Use me as your instrument this morning, Lord. We love you. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I understand that I'm in a large farming area. I grew up on a cattle ranch, about a 700-acre cattle ranch. I know that's small for some places, but for in Arkansas, that's a big ranch, right? We started as a dairy farm, went into beef cattle, Angus beef cattle, and that's the life I went. We had hogs for about 6 months. My mom said they smelled too bad. Dad, get rid of them. So we got rid of those things. Then we tried chickens, and I was like, that smells terrible. I don't want to help with that. And so my mom's like, get rid of them. So just we went and bought more cows. So that's what we did. But that's where I grew up. But when I read this, I think about my dad leading out in the field. I think about my dad going out on the tractor or in his farm truck, and I'm hanging out with him. And every time we showed up, the cows would just start following because they knew the truck was good, right? They knew that we had feed, we had food for them. We had, you know, we were going to refill the water supply. Just all the different things were happening. They trusted us. Whenever I read this, you know, I start thinking about these shepherds in this time. You know, the shepherds were there to guide the sheep. It's a fascinating thing that we're compared to sheep in Scripture. I don't mean to offend you, but sheep are not that smart of animals, right? They tend to wander. They tend to just kind of go off on their own. And the shepherd's like, oh, here we go again. Like, that's how I feel like the Lord sometimes with me. TJ, come on back over here. Where we get messed up and where David was and he was reminding himself was to be in a posture of submission to the shepherd. Submission is not a bad word. It's two words, sub and mission. It means get under the mission, get behind the mission, support the mission that's ahead of you. The reality is like the Lord has provided a good shepherd. He's provided one to get in front of us. And he says, David says, he is my shepherd. My question for you this morning is who or what are you following? Because that's your shepherd. What do you spend the most time thinking about? How are you pursuing to the Lord? Are you pursuing the Lord as much as you're pursuing something else? Like, who or what is your shepherd? You see, our life gets thrown into chaos, and this is part of my story over this past year and a half. Our life gets thrown in chaos where if this is the shepherd, we tend to do this. Hey, I got this part. And we tend to try to be our own shepherd just in our because we have natural abilities and skills. And I think it's just this natural inclination of us to just try to do things on our own with our own power. Now, the Lord has given us responsibility. The Lord has given us common sense, hopefully. The Lord has given us, you know, intellectual skills. The Lord has given us these things, and we are to use them and steward them well. But at the end of the day, we have to be submitting to the Lord. Lord, what do you want? What's your will for my life? What's your want for my life? Lord, I want to follow that. Because the good shepherd says that David says, he says, I shall not want. He will provide what you need. How do you think you got the job that you've got? Well, you interviewed, yeah. But who gave you the ability to have the connection and to interview in the job set, right? Like, we could go down the whole thing. How did you learn that? How did you get to go to college? Or how did you get to get that apprenticeship? How did you get to do all of those things? And maybe by watching somebody, by learning a skill. But how did, in God's sovereign plan, how did God posture you all in a place to where you can have and do what you do? It's because He, a good shepherd, provides what you need. He's the provider. Again, we have responsibility, but our number one, most important responsibility of our life is to get behind the shepherd and follow wherever he leads us. Because here's where he leads us, right? He leads us. In verse 2, he makes me lie down. Some of your scriptures may say he causes me. Your scriptures are like, he allows me, he pushes me. Depends on what your translation is, but all of them are a forceful verb. It's saying you will lie down in green pastures. He is your rest. He provides the rest. Now, whenever I read this, probably like many of you, whenever you drive around your area, man, I can smell the farm whenever I read that. I can smell back home. I remember the fields, the hay fields. I remember putting all the fertilizer out, and then I remember walking through them and seeing how green and lush it was. And it actually kind of made me mad that our cows were eating it. I was like, that's really pretty. Why are you doing that? Right? They had to eat. But it's restful to me when I think about that. You know, where are you trying to find your rest? Because you will not ever truly find holy rest until you're resting in the Lord, meaning you're trusting Him. You're trusting Him. He leads me beside still waters. He is your peace. Probably every person in here needs a little bit of extra peace this season. Maybe, man, you got all the peace you need. That's awesome. Please tell me, because I'm still working this one out. He leads me beside still waters. Fish Creek ran all the way through our farm, and it created 5 lakes, pretty major lakes. But it was the same creek going all the way through our entire farm. It just zigzagged all the way through, snaked all the way through the farm. And I remember sitting on the bank of that, catching these monster bass that were like this big, you know, and they were just massive. And you know, I was reeling them in, and I was like, look at this one, Dad. He's like, oh, I thought that was still your bait. You know, but I just remember how peaceful it was. And so, like, after my dad passed away, one of the promises my dad made me make to him was that if he passed away before my mom did, that I would help sell the ranch so that I wouldn't come out of ministry, so that I would stay in ministry and not go back into farming, because that's what I wanted to do. He knew that. He's like, son, you need to sell it because I don't want you leaving ministry. It's a fascinating story. That's for another day, about how that whole transition happening. He goes, and your mom can't care for it, and you're 9 hours away. You need to sell it. So before, right after we sold, right before we closed, I went out to Fush Creek, and it was one of the most peaceful moments I'd had in a long time, just sitting there. Because it wasn't about the creek. It was about sitting there saying, Lord, I trust you. And I could feel this peace coming over me. He leads you there. He doesn't just say good luck to you. Scripture says a shepherd actually leads you to the still waters. If you feel like your life is in chaos, can I tell you there's a shepherd that's ready to lead you to peace? Because he is peace. He restores my soul. The past year and a half had been pretty shaking to me. So my mom told me that she was happy in July of last year, and it shook me. I didn't know what to do with that. Because I wasn't. That was the first time, that's when I started grieving, right? Like, I don't know what to do with this. And for somebody whose spiritual gift is faith, y'all, I just believe. I just believe that God is good. I believe that what God does is right. I believe that God is just. I just believe. And there was just a moment where it was like, is he? And man, it shook me. Because it was like it was a complete assault on my spiritual gift, the thing I knew. He restores my soul. The shepherd, he's patient, but he is a God of restoration. Maybe you're sitting here like, I don't know if I believe, hey, listen, when you come to the shepherd is gentle. The shepherd is worthy. He's a worthy follow. The shepherd is good. He is kind. And we're going to talk about some other things he does, but he is a shepherd that is restoring you back to the fold. He doesn't just kick you to the side and say, you're just a sheep. Get out of here. No, he says, actually, come closer. Come closer to follow me, because I need to restore your walk with me. He restores your belief things. And when he restores you, he leads you by paths of righteousness. You know, a cattle, they walk the same thing, and they create the dirt trail, and they get lost whenever they get off the trail. They're just like, well, what do I do now? This trail's gone, right? I'm a creature of habit. I feel the same way whenever I get off the wrong exit, like I did on the way here. I was like, what? You know, driving up Rabbit Ear Pass. Like, there's not really a lane there because it's just snow everywhere and it's blowing. I was like, this will be fun, right? This will fit the sermon. But whenever the trail showed up, I was like, this is my path. This is the way I'm supposed to go. That's what the Lord wants to do. And I love that he says it's for his name's sake. It's not for your glory. It's for his glory. He's going to lead you by his path. He's going to restore you. He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you rest. He's going to give you everything you need. Why? For his glory. It's for your good, but it's for his glory. Can I just tell you that in God's character, he cannot fail. It is impossible for God to fail. I need you to hear that clearly. God cannot fail. Okay, newsflash. God is not going to start failing with you. His first failure is not going to be you. He is going to lead you in a path. We don't have to pray, Lord, lead, guide, and direct, because he does. That's what he does. That's who he is. The prayer that we need to be praying is, God, when you do lead, guide, and direct me, help me to have the strength to be obedient to follow. Because he is going to give you a path that is right, a path that is good for your good and for his glory. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, you guys have valleys here. I've been in, what's it called? Irish Canyon, Irish Gorge. I lost a drone there somewhere here a few years ago. But still sad about that. But like, you guys get valleys and gorges here. You get that. Like, you live in the Rockies or close to the back end. What is this called? The back range of the Rockies? You live back here, but you see the Rockies. The reality is, like, you know what valleys look like. You know whenever you get down in a deep enough valley, the shadows seem like they overcome it. Now, for somebody who's scared of the dark, right, I don't like the valleys. Because what hides in the valleys? Bears, lions, robbers, thieves. That's what Irish Gorge is known for, right? Like, it's where the thieves used to hang out after they did their things in Denver, right? Like, I know I got a whole history lesson on that. And the reality is this, like, we don't like the darkness because we're not created to be in the darkness. We're created to know and follow the light. Now, we can read this and we can see that I do not have to fear. You do not have to fear the valley. Some of you, you've been through the valley, you're in the valley, or you're going to go through a valley. Here's the thing. It says, even though I walk, I mean, David didn't stop. when opposition hit his life. He didn't stop. He kept walking. And he says, even though I walk through, it doesn't say in the valley, it says through. You don't stay in the valley because there's a shepherd that's taking you through it. Every step of the way, I don't have to fear. Why? The shepherd's with me. When we get in fear in our valleys, it's because we've done this. I got this. I got the shepherd. You just stay right back there. I got that battle. You don't. You don't. I thought I was strong enough to take it on by myself, and I wasn't, right? It was led to fear and this chink in my armor of faith and depression and anxiety. And then the Lord took Psalm 23 and he says, TJ, you do not have to fear because I am the good shepherd. I am walking with you. I know that he's with me. He says this, David says, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Two things that on this. The rod, oftentimes we think about discipline. Right? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, I promise we don't spare the rod at my house. My dad for sure didn't spare the rod. That's not the rod we're talking about, though. This is the rod of the shepherd. He's fighting. Listen, whatever you're facing today, he's fighting on your behalf. He's fighting for you. He also gives us scripture to fight with. We can read it, and it fights the thoughts that we have. Your staff, that's the staff of leadership. He's going to fight, and he's going to lead. Those comfort us. So Pastor Lynn came down to a pastor retreat this past May. We're having this great time, but for some reason, it's just pouring down rain. And it's not even rainy season, but it is raining. I took him on an ATV adventure. It was us and about 15 other pastors from all over the U.S., some of our partners, and we did this ATV excursion, and it is raining, pouring down rain. We get to this little river crossing. Now it's a raging river. We're like, not crossing that. Turn us all around, do the four-wheel ride. We come back, look, and everybody's like, TJ, that was the best day of my life. I'm like, I'm miserable. That was terrible, right? Because it did break a little bit, and it was just mud everywhere. You know, you get a bunch of pastors and don't really get to get out and play a ton. Now, Pastor Lynn likes to play. He took me snowmobiling last year, so I know he likes to play. But we get out there, and we had a fun time. Day two, we're going on a whitewater rafting trip. Pastor Lynn went with me. We get on this whitewater raft, and they kept telling us at the beginning. Now, I'd just gone the week before, and it was sunny, calm. There's one rapid called Mike Tyson Senior. It's like a 9-foot ledge drop. It's terrifying. But it's so much fun. So, week two comes along. Pastor Lynn's on the trip. It's Pastor Lynn, Chris, and I think a guy named Paul. I can't remember the third guy that was in your boat. They were in the front boat, way up front. There's seven boats, so there's my guides in the middle. I have the lead guide on my boat, and then there's two boats behind us. And we're going down the river, but whenever we get in the river, they're like, hey, you know, we need you to hurry. Everybody get in quick, quick, quick. We're like, why? I'm like, why are we going so fast? We get in the boats. They're like, okay, we teach you how to get down. When you tip, like, this is what is happening. We get in, we start floating. We get about an hour, maybe an hour into the trip. And all of a sudden, everybody's kind of stopped, or it's like a slow float area. And the back guide, I turn around, he's like pumping up his raft. I was like, does he have a flat raft? Now, Pastor Lynn's in the front. He's in the very front boat. And I can see him up there, taking inventory, make sure everybody's safe. And all of a sudden, the guy starts slapping his paddle against the water, blowing his whistle, and he puts up an X with two paddles. And I was like, I'm not real smart. I am from Arkansas. That can't be good. My guy jumps up. He's blowing his whistle. He's yelling in Spanish. And the guys that are with me, a guy named Kiki and Pastor Robson, knows Spanish. They're like, oh, not good, not good. I'm like, somebody tell me what's happening, right? And then he's like, paddle, paddle, paddle. We're all paddling. I hear behind me in the back boat, paddle like life depends on. I was like, that's not good to hear. So like we're paddling, we're going. And he's like, beach it, put it on the rocks, pull off to the side. I'm like, what? So there's this area of rocks that are out, and we ram in the side. But here's what happens. All the boats get to the side. They're telling us to run up the side of the hill. They're like, leave the equipment. Pastor Lynn's boat is in the front. I didn't see them get off their boat. So they're going down the river in my brain. We look back and there is a wall of water coming at us. Flash flood. Yeah, that's happening. Real life. I was like, I'm about to lose all my pastors. I've lost my job. How am I going to tell their churches? I'm going to jail. Like, scenario. I'm like, should I pray or just scream or run? I don't know what to do. And there's like these little steps, and we get up, and no joke, and this is not embellishing the story at all, as some evangelists sometimes do, right? Yeah. But ministerially speaking, it was crazy, right? We get up to the top, and as I get up to the top, Pastor Lynn, Chris, and Paul are nowhere to be found. I was like, this is not good. There are whole trees coming down the river, root balls and all, just been ripped out of the side of the gorge, out of the valley. I'm in fear. What's happening? All the guys are cutting it up, and I'm like, where's Pastor Lynn? I was like, hey guys, can we pray? They're like, what for? And they're like, oh, we're missing some. I know. And again, there's like a little house going down, like been washed, like a little bit. I was like, it's terrifying. Then I see our emergency guide boat had flipped over and they're floating down the river. I was like, I don't know what to do right now. It's probably 10 minutes. My guy had got on a motorcycle. He took off. I was like, did he just bail on us? He's like, sorry guys. But then I hear all of a sudden, I'm looking at the river. I'm trying to, like, I don't know what to do. I'm going through scenarios in my head, like, did they get out of the river? Where's Pastor Lynn, Pastor Chris, and Paul? Where are they? And then I hear these three voices from up behind me. They're cracking up, coming down the river, and it's Pastor Lynn with his life vest on, his helmet kind of cocked sideways. You know, he's coming down, holding his head. He's like, hey, Keith, I'm like, are you okay? He was like, that was something? I was like, yeah. We had to get on the back of a plumbing truck to drive back to the base. And all the Dominicans were like, why are those guys in the plumbing truck? You know, and they're all in their life vest. And it was an adventure. It was also a little terrifying because it was the unknown, right? Like, it's things you can't control. But, you know, if you think about these valleys in your life, I don't know what valley you're facing. I don't know. But I know the one that's walking with you. He walked with me through a really dark period. He's walked me through multiples, but like this one, very cute. Let me finish with, I'm going to go quick here. I know we're getting close here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The power of that verse is something you could take and walk with and study for the rest of your life. If you come to my house, you're all invited. 2902 Oakwood Glen Drive, Cedar Park, Texas, 78613. Come on down. Give me a couple days heads up so I can leave. I'm just kidding. So, no, if I know you're coming, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go buy a big old brisket. I love to smoke briskets. Now, I'm a pork guy from Arkansas, but I'm Texas now. You know, I got to learn how to do brisket. So I've learned how to do brisket. I'm going to smoke a big old brisket, and we're going to sit down at this table, and man, this brisket's going to take me about 24 hours from seasoning to smoking to resting to chopping or slicing, real briskets sliced. You're going to sit down at my table, you're going to come, and my wife has this thing where whenever you come to our house, you know, for some reason, like all these on the table, I built this table's really special. It's this farmhouse table I built out of my dad's barn wood. I took it off the barn and made a table out of it. And it's a 10-foot table, it's massive, and you're going to get to sit down at the table, and my wife has this thing where like all the chairs are pulled out at a 45-degree angle, so you don't even have to worry about pulling out your chair, but just sit down. There's going to be, you know, the charger plate, and the next charger plate, and the mini plate, and the smaller plate that you're actually supposed to eat on. I just move all those and eat off the charger. You ladies, I don't know what that is. Like, why do we stack 12 plates? Just give me a paper plate and I'm good, right, type thing. But there's going to be all these sides, probably twice baked potatoes and some kind of green bean and who knows what else. And I'm just there for the meat and for the conversation. We're going to sit down at the table. We may sit there an hour. We may sit there 2 hours. The chairs are pretty comfortable. You're going to sit there and you're going to know, like, they've put a spread in front of us. Man, this thing is good. Conversation going to be about life and kids and, you know, what's the Lord doing? And, man, what's some funny that's happening? It's just all the conversation is going to happen. But the reality is this, like if you come to my house and you sit down at my dining table with my family, that is the most intimate place you will ever be able to get with my family. There's no other place that's going to be closer besides at the dining table. And you're not going to care about the dog, my neighbor dogs barking outside, although I will. Because they bark all the time. But like, you're not going to worry about that. You're not going to worry about what cars are going by the street, although you can see them passing. You're not going to worry about that. Because you're going to be thinking about the table. You see, if we understand that at the moment of salvation, we begin to sit at the table of the Lord. It doesn't matter what the enemy is doing around us, because we know where our attention is. The enemy can come. The enemy can whisper. The enemy can assault. The enemy can attack. But it doesn't matter, because you're at the table of the Lord. And you see who's at the head. And that enemy, here's the reality. There's no place for him at your table, at the Lord's table. And that's your table now. That fear that you're holding on to has no place at the table, but you do. That depression that is on you, and I'm not talking about just medical, I'm just talking about the depression that just grips us often. Can I just tell you, man, when we sit at the table of the Lord so, this is for me anyways, the Lord so overcomes me with His goodness. When I understand that I'm in His presence, that depression seems to flee. I begin to get filled with joy and the anxiety goes away. Because I know I'm at the table. He anoints our head with oil. We don't have time to talk about the sheep and the significance of the sheep's anointing. But what I can tell you in our time for the New Testament believers, this anointing on our head is the Holy Spirit that has been given to us at the moment of salvation because of the day of Pentecost and because of Acts 1:8 when Jesus promised the Helper to come for us. That's us. But my cup overflows. I think about what was in David's cup for me. The Lord made me. I have OCD, but the Lord made me turn my cup on the side on my desk. And it frustrated me for days. He's like, TJ, before you can be filled with me, you got to be empty of yourself. And so he spent for 3-4 days. Well, it was actually 3.5 days. Because I remember very clearly when I knew I could turn the cup up. And in my journal, and it's in my backpack right over there, all the words, all the things that were in me, and this was in January of this year, all the things that were in me that were not of him. But there was a moment where whenever my cup got turned up, I felt full again. I felt hope. The candles that we light, joy, hope, peace. Man, I was overwhelmed with those. And man, when our cup, because we've emptied ourselves out in repentance and being honest before the Lord, and when we let Him be the one that fills us instead of the world, let Him fill us. When we do that, what happens when the cup overflows? It spills on things. It gets on, like in my house, it spills on the table, it gets on the floor, it gets on the rug, it gets on the stuff. Sometimes it rolls down the table, it gets on the person sitting next to you. You see, in our life, when we're filled with the Lord and we're overflowing with hopefulness, it spills onto the people you meet. The joy that you have because of the Christmas season, because of Christ in you, the hope of all of glory, whenever we have that in us and we're overflowing because we've been with the Shepherd, we've been with the Savior, we've sat at His table and we're overflowing because we are overflowing with joy. When we go to the gas station this morning, me, come and go, right down here with Tina, I got to tell her, she was like, what are you doing in town? I was like, I'm preaching up at First Baptist. Oh, really? I'm not a Christian. Well, let me tell you about that. It just overflows because the Lord is filling you. Whenever you don't feel like you're ministering to others, you don't feel like you want to minister to others, can I just ask you to go check what's in your cup? Because I know this, David the shepherd boy in verse 6, who whenever he was anointed king, future king of Israel, he wasn't even brought out when the other brothers were brought out. Don't you have another son? Yeah, he's in the field. In other words, he doesn't matter. Here are my tough sons. Here are my sons that look like kings, that talk like kings. He's like, do you have another one? See, God hasn't forgotten that you're in Craig, Colorado. He didn't forget where David was. Well, bring him to me. Are you presenting yourself to the Lord? Bring him to me. And he says, surely, David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And now the kid who was the outcast, even his own family, who got anointed, and then years, I think it was like 14 years later, was appointed king, or was anointed and then appointed king of Israel. This is what he says. He says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You are with the Lord forever because he has called you his son and he's called you his daughter. He is a worthy follower. The question is, will you? when He leads, guides, and directs you, whether it's in the valley, on the mountainside, or on the mountaintop, will you follow Him? Father, thank you for the journey here. Thank you for the people, such a sweet people. Thank you for Pastor Lynn, and not just him being a pastor here, but God, his friendship, his personal friendship in my life. God, would you continue to utilize this church as a light on the hill? Would you continue to use the people as light in their workplaces and their communities and their families and their travel, wherever they are, God, would you let their cup be full with you and overflowing on others? Thank you, God, that we can have rest in you. Thank you, God, that we can have peace in you. Thank you, God, that we can be restored in you. Thank you, God, that we can have a purpose in you. Thank you, God, that you are for our good. Thank you, God, that you are protecting us with your rod and you are leading us with your staff. Thank you, God, that we have comfort in that. Thank you, God, that we have a seat at the table, at your table, Lord. Thank you, God, that we have a place to know that we have a helper within us, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that you desire to overflow our cup. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness in our life. We love you. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.